wonder how good you are at waiting. How patient are you? Or is it entirely dependent on what you're waiting for? Do countdowns annoy you or reassure you? Do you feel disappointed by how long there still is to go? Or are you excited at being one day closer to whatever it is you are counting down to? Do you like having a target in place, or is ignorance bliss? This week you may be heard with me, again journalists, asking again and again to our Prime Minister or representatives of the Cabinet, how much longer will this last? You were maybe like me, shocked to realise, as I was, that it's been a whole year since we started to talk and hear about this strange new virus. I wonder how you're finding this lockdown. I know I'm finding it tough. I miss people. I miss just hanging out and doing normal things. I really miss hugs and physical contact. I really miss doing church without you all here. Now, I know I've been having lots of conversations over the past few weeks, particularly with couples who were desperate to get married. One couple I spoke to this week have now rearranged their wedding for the third time due to COVID restrictions. How do we wait well as followers of Jesus? What does it mean to stand on the promises of God and trust that somehow, even in ways we may not see yet or perhaps might never understand, that God is still working his purposes out? He hasn't forgotten about us, that he waits with us in the shadows. As we wait for the storms and challenges and the battles we face to pass, how can we be people of praise and purpose and thanksgiving, even when the storms are raging and the way forward is uncertain? What do you do with your frustrations or your questions or your fears? When times are tough, when the fire is raging, what character is revealed in you? Do we just become like everybody else? Or does our faith shine through? Do you know in both the good and the bad, the battle belongs to the Lord and he will see us through? Who are you in the valley as well as on the mountaintop, in the victories and still on the battleground? Who or what do you depend upon? What message do you send out? Who are you when the pressure is on, when the world is in a mess? You know, it's easy to praise when things are going well. Even non-believers do that. We've all heard the award speech acceptance, the glory to God and the praise God when the acknowledgement and the praise is there upon people. But how do we praise and keep trusting in God in the midst of a global pandemic? In the uncertainties we face at the start of a new year? Perhaps when we've been waiting for something that we have been praying about to happen, that still hasn't yet come to pass. What does it mean to declare that God is good and to give him praise and glory even in the midst of trying circumstances? We find ourselves today back in Joseph's story. We've seen so far the disastrous consequences of jealousy and favoritism, of unchecked anger, leading Joseph's brothers to get rid of their little brother with his big dreams of greatness. We saw Joseph doing okay initially in Egypt last week. He impressed his master Potiphar with his dedication. However, we saw, didn't we, life took another turn for the worse, with Joseph not only impressing his master, but also catching the eye of his master's wife, who pursued and hounded this young servant. Joseph determined to resist temptation and do right by his God and his master. However, an abuse of power took place, false allegations and accusations made against Joseph, leading to him being thrown into jail and left to rot. However, Joseph was not on his own. Last week's chapter, Genesis 39, reminded us four times in a short chapter that God was with Joseph. God's favour and blessing rested upon Joseph, even in the trial. Genesis made it clear, everything Joseph did, he succeeded in, be it when he was in charge of Potiphar's house, or indeed even in the prison. He was made in charge of other prisoners. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph in whatever he did. Scripture tells us the Lord made Joseph succeed. In places of hardship, God's favour still rested on his child. Today, we jump back into the story, and Joseph is still in prison. Chapter 40 begins some time after this. That should read, many years later. See, we just turned the page and started a new chapter. It's easy to think this is a quick transition. But in truth, many years have passed. Joseph is still in prison, sold into slavery, falsely accused of crimes. And yet here he is, still in prison, still waiting for justice, still waiting for someone to understand he didn't do anything wrong. But there's a hint that things might be about to change. Now sometimes, and we all know this to be true, the struggle in the pit, the wait for help is way longer than what we might have hoped or prayed for. But in the events Dawn read for us from Genesis 40, we see that perhaps the tide was going to change. There's a glimmer of light. For into the prison are thrown two new prisoners of note, two senior members of Pharaoh's staff team, the chief baker and the chief cupbearer, or the butler, as we might more commonly say. Now, these two staff members have anchored Pharaoh. We don't know what they've done, but whatever it is, they've landed themselves in jail. And the jailer entrusts them to Joseph's care. We are told again, some time passes. We don't know how long that is, but it's long enough to note a passage of time. And one night, both the butler and the baker dream, and they are worried by what they have seen happen in their sleep. Now, it's important for us to note, there's a popular belief or superstition in Egypt at the time that their many gods spoke to people through dreams. Indeed, the Egyptians had a whole dream expert industry. These anointed and appointed men who you would call upon if you were important and you had a dream. These dream tellers would come with books and theories and logic to try and explain to you what your dream had been about. But here in prison, Pharaoh's staff team can't access those who would they have gone to for explanations. But Joseph sees them troubled in the morning and asks why. When they say they have had dreams, Joseph doesn't offer them a book or a code, or a theory, or some mumbo-jumbo nonsense. Instead, he offers them an invitation to the God who gives interpretations. So the butler and the baker tell Joseph what they have dreamt. Let me fill in the bit we didn't hear in Scripture this morning in our reading. The butler, first of all, tells Joseph about his dream. He's had a dream about three vines that are producing grapes, which he picks and prepares and puts into Pharaoh's cup, before he then gives to Pharaoh the cup that he would have done many times, placing it into Pharaoh's hands. Joseph tells the butler, the three vines represent 3 days. Joseph says to the butler, in 3 days, you will be freed from this prison. You will serve once more as the chief butler. Now, the butler is delighted. And Joseph begs of him, when this happens, remember me. Remember that I have done nothing wrong. Tell my story that my freedom might come. And the butler ensures Joseph he will do so. Now, the baker's listening into the conversation. He's so encouraged to hear about this freedom that's coming for the butler. And so he too tells Joseph about his dream. In the baker's dream, the baker has been carrying 3 cake baskets, but birds have come and started to eat the food the baker had prepared for Pharaoh. Joseph tells the baker again the 3 baskets represent 3 days. But this time the ending is not positive like the butler. Joseph has the courage to say to the baker what the dream means. Not rubbish about what he wishes he could say to him, but instead Joseph faithfully tells the baker what he understands God to be saying. Joseph says to the baker, in 3 days' time, you will die at the hands of Pharaoh. There can be a real temptation sometimes to tell people what they want to hear. But here we see this faithful man of God, Joseph, having the courage to prophesy the good and the bad, to tell people straight, not just to puff up the baker and the butler with what Joseph's wishes he could say to be popular, but instead telling them faithfully what God has revealed to him. And we're told in scripture, in 3 days' time, it was Pharaoh's birthday feast. And everything Joseph said came to pass. The butler restored to his job as chief cupbearer. The baker, though, hanged and killed. However, there's a note of sadness for Joseph, because despite the butler's promises to remember him, the butler, in his joy at being freed from the prison, forgot about Joseph. And once more, Joseph is left in prison to rot. Nathan picked up the story for us at the start of Genesis 41. 2 years later, the butler forgot about Joseph for 2 years. The time in prison goes on, Joseph waiting and wondering. And in Genesis 41, after 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream about a lot of cows. 7 fat ones that are then eaten up by 7 skinny, ugly cows. Then Pharaoh has a second dream. 7 huge bundles of grain that are then swallowed up by 7 thin lumps of grain. Now, I have no idea what that must have looked like, but Pharaoh is disturbed and stressed by what he has seen. He calls for his dream experts, his magicians, but no one can understand the dream. No one dares offer an interpretation for this very strange set of dreams that Pharaoh has had. And suddenly, the butler has a eureka moment. He suddenly remembers the one in the prison who had given him 2 years earlier the dream explanation. Pharaoh demands straight away that Joseph be brought from prison. Joseph's given a bath and a shave. He's made presentable. And he stands before Pharaoh, being asked to explain what these awful dreams could have meant. Note with me in scripture what Joseph says. It's not him who is the dream expert, but instead it is God who will answer Pharaoh's questions. After hearing of the dream, Joseph explains the 7 fat cows, the 7 healthy-looking bundles of grain, represent 7 years of plenty that are coming. There's going to be feasting, there's going to be joy. But after that, says Joseph, 7 years of struggle are coming, of famine, of hunger, of lack, of want. Joseph tells Pharaoh, God has shown you this, Pharaoh, in order that you might be prepared. Joseph recommends to Pharaoh a wise man be found to manage the storage of food so that in the years of plenty, they take care to make sure they will have enough for the 7 years of famine that will come. The proposal pleases Pharaoh, who straight away appoints Joseph to this role. Pharaoh sees, like those before him, that Joseph has something different about him. The Spirit of God, Pharaoh says, rests in this man, which makes him wise and discerning. So Pharaoh makes Joseph his number two, in effect his prime minister. Pharaoh gives Joseph new clothes and jewellery. We're told that Joseph is now aged 30. We know when the brothers sold him into slavery, he was only 17. There have been 13 years of waiting, of bondage, of slavery, of prison. But now he's second in command to Pharaoh. The wait has been long. No doubt many tears have been shed, frustrations and anger felt. But God was with Joseph. In the pit, in bondage, in prison, God has been with him. Now Joseph elevated beyond his wildest dreams. It's an incredible turnaround, but what might God want to say to each of us in this latest part of Joseph's life? What for us today? Well, firstly, let's be real. Joseph had a long time of waiting. Sold into slavery at 17, aged 30 when he becomes prime minister. That's a long wait. That's a lot of enduring and hoping and praying and wondering. We know, don't we, that he'd been given dreams as a child of his family coming to bow down before him. But what use was that when he was in chains and slavery or languishing in a prison? It's a long time to patiently endure, to trust in the loving intentions and promises of God. Indeed, it was harder given Joseph's circumstances. He'd been a pawn in the hands of his brothers and in the games of Mrs. Potiphar. He was seemingly not in control of any of his fate, and yet Joseph trusted. He endured. He waited. In Potiphar's house and in the prison, Joseph's character shone through. Both Potiphar and the captain of the jail saw something different in Joseph. They saw God was with him. They trusted people and possessions into his hands. Indeed, everything Joseph oversaw prospered. Why? Because his character shone through despite his circumstances. Would we be the same? When life is tough, and when it keeps getting worse, would, does our character shine through? Would our hope and faith in the Lord be noticed by others? Would we be trusted with responsibility, even on the battleground, in the face of the storms we are enduring? When we're in a place of waiting and hoping for the purposes of God to be revealed, what is God outworking in us? What struggles with temptation or holiness or character are being revealed in the hard places? What do we need to give over to God? Where do we need to trust God that he will work his purposes out? Where are our own worries and our own concerns and our own timelines causing us to get angry and bitter with God rather than trusting him more deeply for what he is going to bring to pass? What will be the testimony that comes out of these times of testing and waiting? What will be the song of our hearts when it's still stormy rather than just the song of thanksgiving once the storm has passed? In Potiphar's house, in the prison cell, people saw something different about Joseph. In 2021, and the challenges we are all facing, does anyone see anything different in you? Do they see the hope and the peace of God still at work in and through you? I don't know about you, but I'm struck in this story how God is working through so many dreams. Joseph had his dreams, and how he shared them back in Genesis 37 led to division and anger. But we meet a very different Joseph in today's part of the story, when the butler, the baker, and the Pharaoh all have dreams, there isn't any sign of arrogance in Joseph anymore. Notice with me, in both the jail and in the palace, it is God who gets the credit from Joseph for the interpretations that will come. God is speaking to the characters in the story, but look, God invites Joseph into the story to bring clarity to those who are scared, disturbed, or unsure of what their dreams mean. How today are we coming alongside those who are scared, disturbed, or worried? How are we being people who walk with those? How can we share the love of Christ, who is the light of the world and the one who guides our feet? Notice with me, Joseph sees the butler and the baker downcast in prison. He says, then why are you so worried this morning? And he offers to step in. Joseph could have walked on by, but instead he sees these men are disturbed. Who around us all today is downcast or fearful? Who needs to know that in this world of confusion and darkness and fear, there is still light and truth and purpose and hope? Where has God placed each of us in order to bring his truth and light to those around us? What prisons are you currently in order that you might bring freedom to those around you in that prison with you? What palaces has God put your feet within that you might guide those who have the authority to change not just households but entire nations? What conversations might we be part of? Where has God placed us into those conversations in order that we might be able to send someone out in the direction or pursuit of what they're really seeking? The God who speaks in Genesis is still the God who speaks today. How are you making space, first of all, to hear from the God who speaks, yes, in dreams, but also through scripture, through prayer, hopefully through sermons, through the words of others? Do you make space in the busyness of life? Do we separate ourselves away from the noise of the world around us to hear the whispers of love and peace and hope that God is still speaking to each of us today? You see, God is alive and active in all of our lives, in all of our circumstances. He is speaking his truth and his love and his wisdom and his guidance. He answers our prayers, maybe not in the ways we want, maybe not in the timelines that we have set him to do so. The question for all of us is, are we listening? Do we want to know God's will and guidance? Or do we only want to know it when it matches with what we want? How this week will we make space for God to speak? And when he does, how will you respond? What will you do? Each morning I pray for the courage to be faithful to whatever it is God calls me to do each day. Will we respond with obedience and courage to the God who speaks? But let's not miss in this story that God also uses Joseph to reveal what he is saying to others. Maybe you've got a word or an encouragement to give to someone else. See, Joseph's gift wasn't just to build him up. It was a God-given gift for the revelation of God's glory. Joseph twice with the butler and the baker, and then Pharaoh stopped to give due honour to God for the dream interpretations that he knew were going to come. See, Joseph's God-given gift brings honour to God and blesses others rather than just propping Joseph up. God's gift to Joseph sees God's name glorified and thousands of people saved from the famine that is coming. How might God use you and your words this week to give hope to people like the butler who was downcast, the baker who wanted to know direction, and to people like Pharaoh that won't just encourage one person, but might save many people? Where are we also going to be brave like Joseph to tell the truth as God told him it was? You know what, I'm so fed up of hearing people that prophesy whatever people want to hear. It's not what God is saying. Would we have the courage to say what God is saying in the good and in the challenging? Would we not just put spiritual mumbo-jumbo words around telling people what we think they want to hear so that they would like us? Would we have the boldness and the courage to do what Joseph did? To be straight with the baker. To warn Pharaoh that yes, there were years of feasting coming, but you need to get ready, Pharaoh, for the years of famine. Where has God placed each of us to give glory to him? To lead others to know more of the God who knows them and loves them. But lastly, let me say this. How will we wait for God's perfect timing for the things you're hoping for and believing in today? God never leaves us nor forsakes us. We know he is Emmanuel, God with us, present in the midst of the storms and challenges, and not just when things are easy or straightforward. You know, I read from John chapter 15, the famous passage about what it means to abide in God, to shelter in him, to stay attached to the vine in all circumstances and at all times. You know, when it's challenging, we can find ourselves looking for our own answers. We can look to try and do it in our own strength. When God doesn't come through, when we click our fingers, it can be so easy for us to go, God has forsaken me. I'm fed up with that God. I've given him my dues, and where is he in the midst of my problem? Joseph waited 13 years in prison for the promises of God to come to pass. He must have thought when the butler and the baker came into prison, this is the moment. And yet the butler forgets about him for another 2 years. What does it mean in the midst of the challenges to lean in? To trust that maybe the timing isn't right. To trust that maybe God knows best. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. But what does it mean to lean into the one who never leaves us, who never forsakes us, who always knows what is best? To trust in God's promises and say, God, I don't know what's happening, but I believe you're in it with me. God, I don't know what the future holds, but I believe you do. And I believe your plans are to prosper me and not to harm me. Joseph in prison held on. Joseph, when introduced to Pharaoh, wasn't bitter. Notice he gives God the credit before the interpretation comes. Now, life is tough. But how can we keep trusting and believing that God's timing is perfect? That God, who started a good work in you and in me, isn't finished yet. You know, one of my heroes, I talk about her all the time, you're probably fed up of hearing about her. One of my heroes is a lady called Corrie Ten Boom. She was involved in hiding Jews from the Nazis in World War II. She ended up herself spending time in a concentration camp. She's absolutely incredible. Please look her up. Famously, she said once, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. No. You sit still and trust the engineer. When we go through one of life's tunnels, how do we respond? We've all been on the underground. When it gets dark, we don't suddenly have a panic and want to get off. We trust that we're going to come through the tunnel. We trust that we're going to get to the destination we're going through. When we are in life's tunnels, that's where we've got to sit tight. So we've got to trust the engineer, the author and perfecter of all of life. Lean in. Sit tight. Trust the God who started the work in you will see it through. Yes, there is challenges for all of us. There's a deep challenge in this story about how to be content to wait on God's perfect timing. We live in an instant world. Whatever you want, you can get it now. Amazon Prime, Deliveroo. You know, when I was at school, we could get set a question and we'd have to spend our homework trying to figure out what the answer was, asking people, finding an encyclopedia. You know what I do now when I don't know something? I Google it. 3 seconds later, I've got the answer. We are so used to not having to wait for anything. And yet we come before a God who says, wait on me. God's timing is not bound on our wants, on our expectations, on our demands, but by what is best and right for us. Way back when we first met Joseph, he had his dreams about ruling over his family. It was, yes, an insight into the future, but it wasn't the right time for the dream to be revealed to others. In the jail cell, Joseph asks the butler, yes, to remember him. But 2 whole years pass until Pharaoh's nightmares remind the butler about the one who had helped him in prison. Now, sometimes God's timing is not ours. He calls us to wait in the knowledge that he knows best. We are not forgotten about, but held by a God who makes good on his promises in his perfect timing, and not when we click our fingers. Now, the butler could have remembered Joseph when he was released. Perhaps Joseph might have got out of prison quicker. But he wouldn't have become prime minister or been able at the right time to save the whole of Egypt from certain starvation. No, instead, Joseph stays in prison in the knowledge that God was with him. And as we saw last week, and at the right time, able to use his God-given gift to save many lives, to rise in stature, to see his childhood dream of holding a position of authority over many come true. Where do we all need to trust God's timing in our lives? Where do we all need to know that God hasn't forgotten us? He sees your heart. He knows what you desire. He knows what's keeping you awake at night with your tears. Maybe those things you've never spoken out to anybody else, he knows them. He hears them. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He knows what is best for you. Lean in, trust, hold on. He will see his purposes through. Where do we all need to pray for a little bit more patience? That we might trust and keep declaring, even in the storm, all God's promises are yes and amen. Not just when the storm is past, but in the midst of the storm too. God was with Joseph in prison. He was still working his purposes out in the people that God brought into his path. He would bring Joseph ultimately to a place where, with his words, Joseph was not only released from prison, but also saved the lives of thousands of people. The same God who saw Joseph, who blessed Joseph's hands, is the same God who sees each of us today, who is with us, working in us and through us, despite the challenges we face or the circumstances we find ourselves in. Today, will we trust that God is still at work and isn't finished with us yet?